powerful song, great truths, great chapter in the story this morning. I trust that you read chapter 26, chapter 27 for next week, but as we read this chapter, this is really the climax of the whole book, the story. Every Old Testament sacrifice, all of the wandering of the nation of Israel, all the love of God poured out on his son at this time, and really 3,000 years of preparation, 25 chapters in the book, coming to this great, great moment in history. Now, if you ever watch the Olympics or not, every 4 years, that's one of the ways I put up with all the stuff for the election at the end of every 4 years is you always have the Summer Olympics to kind of watch for. So nothing next year. We had the Winter Olympics this year, 2016. Again, the year of the election with all the commercials coming on about the candidates. Watch the Summer Olympics. At least gives you something to enjoy for the year 2016. But we've all watched Olympic Games and seen stories on athletes and maybe somebody you've been cheering for and waiting to see run or compete in an event, and they'll do a story about them and how they gave up everything to come and prepare, all the training they've done, the diets, all the weights they lifted, all the miles they've run in preparation for this one event or maybe a series of events to compete in the Olympic Games with the hope of winning a gold. And we all have stories. We've all seen stories. We showed a video a couple years ago of Derek Redmond, an Olympic runner from the United States, American hopeful for a gold medal. In one of the preliminary runs, pulled his hamstring. And remember, he was running and fell on the track, and his dad came down out of the stands and helped him cross about 2 minutes after the last runner had crossed. And a real heartwarming story. I remember Mary Decker Slaney, a marathon runner, long distance anyway, and for two Olympics, or the one Olympics she was in, she fell down and got hurt and didn't finish. In the last Olympics she was in, she was running and a person came along and tripped her, and she didn't compete, wasn't able to finish that. She hurt her leg and wasn't able to complete it. And you think of a person, 4 years of preparation or longer, some of them might be a lifetime. Think of skaters who start at age 9 and 10 now for that hope of competing when they're 18 or 19. All those years of dedication and then nothing to show for it. That's kind of the mindset of the people in chapter 26 as his followers thought, here's Jesus, at least 3 years of preparation, more than that if you think about his early life, but 3 years of earthly ministry preparing to be the king, at least in their mind, and now he's dead. It's over. Nothing to show for it except the rock in front of the tomb. And how sad that would have been for them. But from the upper story perspective, remember the lower story is where we live. The upper story is God's place in on the throne, and he knows what's going on. He's designed it all in the lower story. For the upper story perspective, this isn't the end at all. It's the culmination of all that had been prepared and all that had been planned from before the foundation of the world when the Trinity got together. And they knew that someone was going to have to die because man was going to sin. And I don't know the conversation, but Jesus said, I'll do it. And this is it. It came to this point. Jesus dying. Father, thank you so much for this chapter. Thank you for the truth in it. Lord, for just how moving this chapter really is. How powerful the cross was. How wonderful it is. And we're just so grateful this morning as we reflect on what Jesus did for us, the price that he paid, the price that we should have paid, but that he paid for us. We're so grateful this morning, and we pray that you would just bless our time, guide and direct in every aspect of the service, Lord. Maybe something a little bit different that we haven't thought of before, but I just pray, Lord, that it would be a powerful time for us as we reflect on your great love for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to look at 4 points this morning, and they just walked in. We just have some friends from Corning, Dan and Tanya, and their son Thatcher. The GPS was wrong, Dan, right? That's what you said. Dan and Tanya went through our youth group as teens up in Corning, and then when they graduated, they got married and came back and served as youth leaders. And just great, great friends, and Dan took over. He was our sports director, and he also did a guy's Bible study, a small group Bible study, one of our small group studies in our youth group. And my son Cameron had gone to that and just really enjoyed it. And just we've gone through a lot with them. Tanya, we prayed for years for Tanya's father to come to know the Lord. A few years ago, Dan's brother died tragically, and I just really appreciated their testimony through all that. And just really good friends. I'm glad to see they finally made it this morning. But we're going to be looking at 4 points this morning at what Jesus did for us. And there's notes in the middle of your bulletin. But the first thing we're going to look at is Jesus served everyone. Jesus served everyone. In one of the most tender moments in Jesus' ministry, and there were a lot. One of my favorite stories we talked about last week or a couple weeks ago was when the woman who had the blood issue came up, and she had been treated terribly by doctors and probably family and friends because you weren't allowed to touch someone who was diseased like that. And she went up and she touched Jesus' garment knowing she could be healed, and Jesus turned very tenderly and called her daughter. No one had ever spoken to her like that in her earthly life since she had been sick, but Jesus very tenderly reached out to her. And he healed her. But Jesus, at this moment, we know the story. It's on page 368 in the story. I was going to say, Spencer, if you want to get them a copy of the book, turn to page 367. 368 is where we see that Jesus is serving everyone. But it's in John chapter 13. We know the story. He took the place of a servant, and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And I want you to think and realize that these feet weren't protected by shoes and socks. They walked the streets that were used as toilets by the animals, used as a garbage bin by humans. When we were in Africa, Cheryl and I were in Nigeria, and people wore robes, and it was disgusting. And I don't mean to gross you out, but men would wear robes, and they would just squat in the middle of the street and go to the bathroom and get up and walk away. And so I don't know what would happen back in that time, or that was just Africa being primitive, but the streets were disgusting. The feet were disgusting. And this morning, we're going to do a little demonstration. I've asked a few people to be ready to volunteer in case no one else does volunteer. We don't do foot washing in our church. Never been to a church service where we've done that. I've done a few. I've been involved in one. My first one was in college, and then I've done probably 10 or 12 over the years of being a youth pastor at our Good Friday retreat we did a couple years ago here. But I'm going to ask the people who I asked, we're not going to wait for anyone else to volunteer. So if the ones that I spoke to would come up and just have a seat in the front, and then anyone else who would be willing or interested in just participating in this, feel free to come up and have a seat in the front. But we don't do foot washing as part of our church. So come on up, folks, if you would, and just have a seat up here. We don't do foot washing in our church. I know some churches that do it each year or each month along with their communion service, and it's kind of a powerful time. It's a very emotional time. I realize you guys are going to get ready. It's a very emotional time because it challenges us to realize what Christ did. I have a survey of our Good Friday retreat from a group in Corning. And one of our girls wrote as she surveyed and evaluated that weekend. She said, "At first I felt really embarrassed. Then when you got to me, I realized it really felt good. And then about halfway through, I realized my pastor is washing my feet." And it gave me a small understanding of what Peter thought with Jesus. Now, these guys are going to really have to use their imagination because I'm not Jesus. But I can tell you the first time that I took part in the service was this. It was in college, and our RA had a whole dorm sit in the lounge, and he started to wash our feet, and we were all embarrassed, kind of, let's put something over the window so nobody sees us. But when he got to me, I realized, try to put myself as one of the disciples, and I've tried to put Christ on the RA. And each of you guys who are here, and if anyone else comes up to volunteer, we all know there's sin in our lives. We all know there's things that we hold on to. And the night that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he didn't do this because no one else did it. He didn't do it and say, "I'm just going to show you guys what idiots you are. I'm going to show you and embarrass you and humiliate you by taking the form of a servant when you wouldn't." He did it because he loved them. And I want you to understand, and what was so powerful for me, and I want, hopefully it is for you guys, is that when Jesus took their feet, he didn't just touch their soul, their foot sole, but he saw into their soul. And he knew every hidden sin. He knew every thought that was impure. He knew everything that they had tried to hide and not confess and not deal with and hope that no one else saw it. Jesus knew it. And he did it because he loved them. Now, as I said, if there's anyone else who'd like to volunteer, if you've never done this and you're not uncomfortable, it will be a little uncomfortable at first, a little embarrassing, but if you'd like to take part in this, we'll do it really quick. We're going to play a song. So you'll have a couple of options if you stay seated. If you want to come up, again, sit in the front. But if you're just going to stay in your seats, there's going to be a really powerful song played called Alleluia, Praise the Lamb. I want you to reflect on that. I want you to think about what Christ did in this servant moment. And I want you to think, if I had been there, what would have been my emotions that night? What would have been my emotions and my thoughts on Sunday when Jesus came back from the dead? His last hours, his last few moments on earth, he spent being a servant to me. And then when he comes back to life on Sunday, think about the power of what that would have meant to those he had cleansed their feet. What was involved in that? What went through their mind? And what was the gift of Jesus? What was he doing to these guys? So you got to use your imagination, pretend that I'm Jesus. Again, really stretch it out. But as Jesus washed their feet, he knew their heart. All right, so anyone else who wants to come up, Ron, go ahead and start that. And Now you guys can go back. What did the disciples feel? What do you think went through their mind as they sat there? And we know what Peter thought. Peter said, "Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." He was not only embarrassed, he was moved. And I want you to understand that Jesus did it because he loved them. Again, not because he wanted to humiliate them, not because he wanted to embarrass them, not to make them look stupid. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus didn't just wash 18 of the 24 feet. He served everyone. You think about, as I said, Jesus knew as he got to each one, even before he touched them, he knew their heart, he knew their mind, he knew their sin. He knew that Peter was about to deny him. He knew that Thomas would eventually doubt him. And he knew that Judas was about to betray him and turn him over for death. And yet, Jesus tenderly, lovingly washed each one of their feet. If we knew something that someone had against us, maybe you can think back to people who've hurt you in the past and maybe have said some things about you, maybe gossiped about you, maybe even said something that was true, but they spread it on that you didn't think they would, and they hurt you, and you had the opportunity to do something to them, would you wash their feet? I said to the teens, I know I've said it a number of Good Friday retreats, is I would have washed Judas's feet, but I would have boiled the water first. I wouldn't have treated them like the other 11 disciples. But Jesus served everyone, and it's amazing for us to think about that. He knew all 12 of the disciples were sinners, but those three, Peter denying him, cursing his name within 24 hours. Thomas eventually saying, "I'm not going to believe in him until I see him resurrected, see him put my hands in his feet and his side." And Judas, within a few hours, was going to turn him over for 30 pieces of silver. What an awesome God. And you and I are called to serve the same way. You and I are called to wash one another's feet. And John chapter 13, verse 14 says that. He says, "I want you to wash one another's feet." And we don't need to do it this way. What he's talking about here is we need to serve one another. As Christ's return approaches, as his time to come back, his time was here. He'd said to his mom, remember when his mom said, "Turn the water into wine, do something." He goes, "My time isn't done yet. My time isn't here." Well, this was his time. And his next time is, it could be any day. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next year, for him to return. And in the meantime, he gives us opportunities to reach out and to serve others. And he wants us to do it without questioning a person, without having discrimination, without having preconceived ideas, without judging someone. And I struggle with that. I struggle if someone has done something to me in the past, it's really hard for me to trust them again, let alone love them and serve them. But God has really worked in my heart in that. I'm getting a little bit better, but still I'm not where I want to be. But how do we serve those who might betray us? Let me ask you this. Think of a few. How do you serve a child who is wandering, has wandered away from the Lord? This has been a kind of a rough week as far as talking to some friends. Just got an email from, I know Dan and Tanya, know Lowell and Thelma Dentalsbeck. It was a guy who was supposed to be at our missions conference last year and couldn't make it in Brazil. He wrote the other day and said his son and daughter-in-law lost a baby, I think Thursday. They had to have surgery. The wife almost died as well in surgery, but the baby did take it. And they sent an email out yesterday and said, "God in his wisdom and in his grace chose to take," and I can't remember the child's name, "home to be with him." Monday, I went to camp, the camp I used to direct. An old friend, Dan and Tanya were directors there, or counselors there with me for years at this camp. Talked to an old friend, Jack Hager, who used to be at Family Life Ministries, and he's out in Missouri. And he came up, put his arm around me when I got there, and said, "Let's go talk." And we got talking about our kids, and I shared, that Cameron had kind of gotten away from the Lord a little bit out in L.A., and he goes, "Ron," he said, "I really want to ask you to pray for our daughter." He said, 19, turned away from the Lord, moved in with a boyfriend, wants nothing to do with the Lord. And he was almost in tears as he was talking with that. And how do you deal with a child who's wandered away? How do you serve a husband who is not considerate of your feelings, who might be harsh, who might be hard? How do you serve a mother who was not in your life when you were younger? How do you serve her today? How do you serve a brother or sister who is just a pain in your side? How do you serve, how do you serve a coworker who lies about you or lies to you? How do you do that? How does that take practical form? How do we wash that person's feet? We do it because God says, I don't want you to even keep score, let alone settle the score. I want you just to love them. Jesus served everyone. That's a lesson I struggle with. I know the lesson. I can stand up and can teach it. But to live it out is where I struggle. And you might be in that same boat. Let's love everyone. Let's love people when we know they're a sinner. And the church, there was a song out in the 80s, I think, We Shoot the Wounded. Remember that song? I hope I'm not one day one or something to that effect. We love to shoot the wounded in the church. If someone comes in and they're hurting, even if they're part of our family, we like to shoot them. Put them out of their misery, and we judge them, and we condemn them. And we've had so many people walk away from the church of Jesus Christ because of being judged in church, because Christians aren't willing to serve them. We hear great stories of redemption when a person will respond back and come back to Christ, and that's always exciting. But God might want to use you to do that, to bring that person back. How do you serve? You do it in love. God doesn't call us to change anyone's heart. He just calls us to love them. Number two is Jesus surrendered authority. Jesus surrendered authority. It's on pages 372 to 378. Hopefully you did read it. But I want you to understand that this did not come easily for Jesus. Surrendering this authority, we would think, well, he's the Son of God. Sure, he was able to do that. But three times in the garden as he prayed, Jesus said, if it's possible, if there's any way out of this death on the cross, if there's any way out of dying for these ingrateful people or ungrateful people, if there's any way of dying for these guys who are about to betray me, who are about to deny me, who are about to do all these things. If there's any way of getting out of this, let this cup pass from me. And what the cup means is this, the cross. That's what he's saying. If there's any way possible, let this cross pass from me. And I can tell you, if there had been any other possible way of providing salvation for mankind, Jesus would have had it out. Jesus would have said, here's the other way. Let me create a perfect physical and with the wool and everything, I'll create it. It's perfect. It'll be completely sinless. Let's sacrifice it. Or let me be their king. I'll live forever, and I'll just turn all people to me, and I'll raise my kingdom up on a hill, so at least I'll be high and lifted up. He said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus would have loved to avoid the cross. Jesus wanted to avoid the cross, but he knew the only way to meet God's perfect holy standards was through a perfect sacrifice, and he had to be it. And as you read through this gospel story, I'm always amazed that Jesus' self-control. My temper has certainly eased over the years, but I can remember playing sports and going after guys who tripped me. Doing certain things. If a guy was out of bounds, not out of bounds in hitting him, but I mean out of bounds in rules, I was always ready to defend myself. And I read this about Jesus, and I think, how could he control himself? Think about the soldiers who mocked him. Think about the ones who came up and punched him in the face. They spit in his face. And I, you know, if it had been me, my hands would have been like this and tensed up and think, okay, who can I reach? Who can I, if I take out two or three of these guys, maybe wrestle back off? Jesus didn't do that. He allowed them to beat him with fists, to spit in his face, to beat him on the back. He allowed them to strike him. And I thought of that this week and thought, what would have been the alternative of Jesus dying? If Jesus had said, forget this, I'm just going to reach out and I'm just going to blast these guys and I'm going to have some vengeance on these ones who are spitting on me and mocking me and denying who I really am. If Jesus had reacted, there would have been no salvation for us. There would have been no sacrifice for us. If Jesus had lost his temper and gotten angry and struck someone who deserved it, he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice, would he? There was a song years ago, and I was going to put it on the screen, but just didn't remember to do it. He could have called 10,000 angels. Some of you might remember this song. It said, they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him. He's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him, and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone, he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob, he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it is finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. But he could have called 10,000 angels. That's the amazing thing. Jesus, in his prayer, said, if it's possible, let this cross pass from me. And even as he hung on the cross, he could have said, I'm not going to go through with it. The pain is too excruciating. I just don't care for these people that much. Look at them. Look what they've done to me, Father. Send the angels down. Let's wipe them out. Let's start again. He didn't. He surrendered his divine authority. And that's one of the most difficult things, I think, for us to understand is he was totally man, but at the same time was totally man. He walked this earth, and as he died in our place. Number three, Jesus sacrificed everything. On pages 379 and 380 in your notes, it says, they nailed him to the cross. We know the story. They nailed him to the cross about 9 in the morning. And he hung there for about 3 hours, and around noon, darkness covered the whole earth. We know from reading it. We've seen it acted out in passion plays, and we understand what Jesus did. But I want you to understand and remember that this at the cross was not the first time that Jesus sacrificed something. We tend to forget that he left complete perfect fellowship with the Father and streets of gold and all that we think we know about heaven. Jesus left that. He willingly set aside that divine nature. As we said, he was willing to surrender authority. He willingly set aside that divine nature and be completely human, where he could feel the same things that you and I feel. He felt the pain. We might think that Jesus kind of removed himself from the crown of thorns going on his head, and he didn't really feel that. He didn't feel the blood dripping into his eyes. And as the blood kind of gathered there and his eyes began to swell and close, we tend to forget about that. We don't think about him feeling that physical beating that we've seen acted out and portrayed in the Passion of the Christ. But we need to remember, was he carried that cross down the streets. He stumbled. And people said, I've had people say, and I've heard people say that Jesus was a wuss. What kind of man? He couldn't endure that. That he died within just a few hours on the cross. He wasn't much of a man. Well, I will tell you, he was a man's man. He went through everything. They said just the beating alone should have killed him, and it didn't. And then carrying, when they put the robe on his back and yanked it off, the blood had coagulated and gathered on that, and all the blood just started pouring out again as the robe was taken off. As he tried to carry this 100-pound or 200-pound wooden beam, he stumbled, and they got Simon to carry it and finish the trek to Golgotha. And Jesus was some kind of a wuss because he couldn't complete physically. He wasn't a wuss. He suffered the same way you and I did, and he felt the same things that you and I did. Couldn't he have chosen to die some other way? Couldn't he have chosen a painless way? Couldn't he have just said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to die, but just let it be, not that this is painless, but let it be a heart attack. I'm willing to die of a heart attack. Or send a stroke or just, cause my heart just to stop. Maybe in my baptism, Lord, just let him hold me under a little bit too long and I'll drown in their place. He didn't do that. He didn't deserve to die, but he did. He deserved to be served what he served. He not only washed the feet of the disciples a few hours before they put him on the cross, but on the cross, what did he do? We see that story in the story. He's hung between the two criminals. Remember that? And to the very last moment before Jesus died, he had his goal in mind of salvation. He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And I want you to understand, when the beatings accomplished what they were setting out to do, when the cross accomplished its purpose, Jesus said, "It's finished. It is finished." Obedient to the very end. Great love, great sacrifice, a great Savior. Then number four, Jesus settled our accounts. In the lower story, down here on earth, again, lower stories here, upper stories, the throne room of God. In the lower story, man said, "It is finished." This deceiver, this fool, this miracle worker who couldn't save himself, he's dead. It's over. From the upper story, God and his son said, "It is finished. The work is complete. The reason I came is done." The proof of that work being done is on page 380, something we read and something we might overlook really quickly because it's just a few words. After Jesus said it is finished, it was very spectacular, but kind of uneventful occurrence happened. It says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God didn't do that just to show he was angry. He didn't say, "Well, they killed my son. I'm just going to rip something apart." It wasn't the earthquake that caused it. It wasn't because the temple curtain had been old and deteriorated and was going to rip anyway. What was the reason for that occurring? It was divided because all of everything else in the story up to this point, all those Old Testament sacrifices, all those times when the priest had to come and cut open the lamb and pour out its blood and burn its innards and burn the hide and all that, and all the trips into the Holy of Holies and come back out. And remember, we said they had to wear a rope around their foot in case they did something wrong and they died in God's presence. They could pull the body of the priest back out. God did it to show that every man now has open, free, and complete access to the upper story, to the very throne room of God. We can go boldly into the presence of the Father because of the death of the Son. I have 1 Timothy 2:5 up here, and I didn't put it on the screen either, but this tells the story of him settling our account. It says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." One mediator. One person who can settle our account. I might have told this story before. If I did, I'm sorry, but we had a young girl up in our youth group in Corning who came from a very good Catholic family, lived across the street from our senior pastor, and the girl was a great cross-country runner, a really good athlete, good soccer player. And she came to our youth group and was coming out probably about a year, and she accepted the Lord. And we started her in a discipleship program, and Cheryl was doing that at this point. This was early on in our time in Corning, early 90s. And Cheryl got to this verse with this girl. And Cheryl came home and said, "Ron," she goes, "it was amazing the way Jennifer caught this." She said, she read this, she goes, "There's one God, one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus." And she said, "Cheryl, do I not need to go to the priest anymore?" And Cheryl didn't handle it very well. She goes, "What does that mean to you, Jennifer?" She goes, "That's exactly what it means to me, is I don't have to go through a priest anymore, that I can go right into God's presence because of his son." And Cheryl said, "That's exactly what that means." Well, to hear the story from our senior pastor, because he got a call the next morning from the parents. The girl came home from youth group, and I think we might have had an activity that night, and came home from discipleship with Cheryl. And her parents were asleep, so she went and knocked on the door. Told him exactly what she'd found out with 1 Timothy 2:5. Mom, Dad, we don't need to go to the priest anymore. They weren't happy. They called our pastor and said, never again will Jennifer come to youth group if you're going to teach her heresy. Well, Pastor Whitaker handled it pretty well, too, and said, that's what the Bible teaches. We don't need a human being to go in our place. We can come into God's presence. And that's what the temple curtain being torn was all about. Jesus made access to the Father possible because he was obedient to the cross. And just for a moment as we wrap up, I want you to think what was happening at this moment in history. What was going on in the lower story, if you will? Satan was celebrating. Satan looked at the cross, looked at this body being taken down, this lifeless body being removed from the cross, and he said, we've won. It's over. We have defeated the Creator. And if chapter 26 was the last chapter in the story, he did win. But we know from our vantage point, and some of you might have already read chapter 27, which is great, but hopefully you know the story anyway. Chapter 26 isn't the end, is it? Chapter 26 really is just the culmination of all the first 25 chapters. 27 next week is the resurrection. It's the victory. And the song we sang, The Wonderful Cross, really, the words are really amazing. It bids me die that I may truly live. I want you to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. I want you to think this morning, maybe nothing else really was new to you. Maybe the washing of the feet, maybe that was something you hadn't thought about of all that Jesus knew when he was washing their feet, maybe the love that he portrayed when he did it. Maybe it's the fact that he loved me. He just loved me. He would have done that for me. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. Never thought about having free access into the Father now because Jesus died on the cross. Maybe that never struck you before. Or perhaps you've never thought Jesus died in my place. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, to pray something like this. And again, it's not the words, it's what we mean in our heart. To say something, God, today I understand what Jesus did for me. He died for me because of his love for me. And Lord, you paid a price that I couldn't have paid. You died carrying the sins that I deserve to pay for. And right now, I just want to thank you for that great love, that great sacrifice. And by faith, I want to reach out and accept your gift of love for me. Thank you for dying in my place, Lord. I want to receive that gift of eternal salvation that's made possible because the temple curtain was torn in two. And Lord, you're my Savior now. Thank you for dying for me. If you prayed that, no one's looking around, just say, Pastor Ron, pray for me. I prayed that, and that's the first time I've ever prayed it. I asked Christ to be my Savior. Anyone at all? I'm going to close, but I just feel like there's someone here who's carrying something. And I want to ask you, if you're just struggling with not understanding this or just not being sure of exactly how this whole death of Christ affected me or how it's supposed to affect me, talk to me today. See me this before you walk out or give me a call this afternoon. But this moment is the moment in history that everything else led to and prepared for. But it's not over. Next week we get the victory. Father, thank you for the wonderful cross. Lord, thank you for what Jesus did in my place. Thank you for him dying for me. Thank you for dying for each one of us. Lord, thank you for coming to serve me. And Lord, if I had been in that upper room that night, you would have washed my feet, knowing my sins, knowing my thoughts, knowing the things that I thought I had hidden from you. And yet you would have done it because of your love for me. And Lord, I want to serve others in that same mindset. Bless, Lord, our church. Bless our ministry. Bless our outreaches. Bless our programs. Lord, may we see people coming to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to change.